Today's scripture is from the book of Matthew, chapter 27, verses 11 through 26. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You say so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many accusations they make against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the festival, the governor was accustomed to release a prisoner for the crowd, anyone they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas. So after they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who was called the Messiah?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that innocent man, for today I have suffered a great deal because of a dream about him." Now the chief priests and elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what should I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" All of them said, "Let him be crucified." Then he asked, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he could do nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took some water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." Then the people as a whole answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." So he released Barabbas for them, and after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, church. Welcome to worship on this Palm Sunday. My name is Taylor First. My pronouns are she and her. I get to serve as the senior pastor here at First United Methodist Church of Austin. I'm delighted to welcome you to worship this morning. Throughout the season of Lent, we have been looking at scenes in which Jesus comes up close and personal, where he has a face-to-face encounter with a single person. We have seen Jesus with Nicodemus and with the Samaritan woman, with the man who was born blind, with Martha as she was dealing with the death of her brother Lazarus. Today, we have followed Jesus into Jerusalem with palm branches and shouts of Hosanna, as we have all just experienced. We know that he is on his way to the cross, but first he will have one last face-to-face encounter. First, he will come up close and personal with Pilate, the Roman governor. The governor wastes no time. Jesus' trial begins immediately when Pilate asks, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Y'all, this is not a softball, get-to-know-you kind of question. Pilate is not asking Jesus, "What do you do for a living?" Pilate is getting right to the point. King of the Jews is a political title. It was the very title that had been given to Herod, that evil, violent puppet king of Jesus' earlier years when he was a baby. Do you remember this? Remember the Magi who came to Herod having come from the east following a star? They asked him, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews?" And Herod was so threatened by the possibility of sharing that title that he instituted a massacre of children in and around all of Bethlehem just to eliminate any possible threat. So when Pilate asks, "Are you king of the Jews?" he's really asking, "Are you trying to overthrow the empire?" He's really asking, "Are you an enemy of the state?" Make no mistake, Jesus is not just face-to-face with Pilate. He is up close and personal with Rome. And it's clear that Rome has been colluding with the local religious leaders and authorities. Jesus gives Pilate a sort of non-answer to his question. He leaves Pilate to figure it out for himself. And so Pilate turns the trial over to the chief priests and the elders, who lob accusations and veiled threats at Jesus, which they seem to just bounce off of him. "Do you hear them?" Pilate asks. "Do you hear how many accusations they are making against you?" Jesus says, "Nothing, not a word." Remember, this is Jesus. The same Jesus who spoke for 3 chapters straight in the Sermon on the Mount. Even just a chapter ago, we saw Jesus teaching his disciples in the upper room, admonishing them in the garden, talking to the crowds and to the soldiers, even quoting scripture to the high priest. This is Jesus. Usually he has so much to say. He's like the preacher that you keep thinking is surely going to end the sermon this time. Like an airplane pilot coming in to land the plane and just bouncing off the runway to go and make another loop around. Usually, he's always got more to say. But here in this moment, finally, face to face with Pilate, with Rome, with the heart of political power, it seems that Jesus has all but lost his voice. Or has he? You see, if there's one thing that we've learned this Lent about coming face to face with Jesus, it's that such an encounter will always be a revealing. In these moments, God shines a floodlight both on the one whom Jesus encounters and on Jesus himself. Again and again, we have learned a little bit more about ourselves through the questions and the ideas and the actions of Nicodemus and the blind man and the woman at the well and so on. And in each case, more has been revealed to us about who this Jesus really is and what he wants to do. So what do we learn here about Pilate? Pilate, who is being pulled from all sides. He can see what's going on. He knows the truth. He knows that the crowd is motivated by jealousy. He knows the chief priests and the elders have stirred them up with envy. He knows his wife is terrified. Just like those magi back at the beginning of the story were warned in a dream, so she too was warned about this king of the Jews. And she warns her husband, "Don't get involved." Pilate needs to eliminate a threat without getting involved. All that so that ultimately he can maintain his support for Rome and therefore he can secure his own position. The end game for Pilate, do you see? It is self-preservation. And so even though he knows that this trial is unjust, he's not free to act on that knowledge. Pilate is trapped. Meanwhile, Jesus cannot be ensnared. Pilate and the others, they keep trying to lay traps for him, to implicate himself. They keep trying to draw up his fear, to provoke him, asking, "Don't you hear how many accusations they're making against you? Aren't you afraid? Won't you defend yourself?" I know. It's very upsetting. Sweet Micah. So they're stirring him up. They're trying to make him afraid. They're trying to get him to implicate himself. But security does not appear to be on Jesus' list of motivations. Jesus, unlike Pilate, Jesus is not afraid of losing his position. He knows that his office, his identity is given by God and it cannot be taken away. And so Jesus is free to act with no other motivation than love. to do what love requires and accept the consequences. What's happening here in this trial is that the one who is on trial is actually free. Jesus is free, and Pilate is the captive. John Meacham wrote a biography of Congressman John Lewis, and he tells this story. Back before Lewis was a congressman, before he was awarded the Presidential Medal of Freedom, Lewis was preparing in the 60s to go and to join the Freedom Rides across the South. His friends called him, and they told him not to go. The White House actually sent John Siegenthaler to meet with Lewis and to convince him not to go, saying, it is surely going to be a bloodbath. Somebody is going to die. And Siegenthaler left there, went back to the White House, told them, I think I've convinced him. I think he's not. Be assured, he's not going to go. He's listening to reason, only to discover that Lewis had gone anyway. And Meacham reflects on the moment, saying they couldn't stay away. John Lewis said, mob violence must not stop our striving for right. Meacham writes, they weren't thinking pragmatically or even rationally, for their thought was shaped not by the fears of the world they knew, but by the hopes of the one they were seeking. Dare I say, it's almost as if they were free. What we see in Lewis, John Lewis, is a backbone that Pilate and his clean hands can only wish for. What we see in Pilate is a demonstration of the truth that the greatest threat to justice is not hatred, but rather the people who lack the spiritual strength to stand up to it. Spiritually timid people whose fear of disorder, fear of political consequences, fear of losing status, drive them to maintain order rather than do what is right and accept the consequences. And yes, I have a long list of congressional and other leaders in mind when I say that, but the truth is that this should convict every single last one of us. Jesus knows where the path of love leads. He has known for some time what is ahead of him, but he has no other commitments. He is bound by nothing else but the love of God, God's unwavering, undying love for this broken world. And so this week, he will walk the path of obedience to that God. But hear me, because it's not that God sent Jesus to die. It's not that God told Jesus, go and find a way to get yourself killed. No, it's more like God told Jesus, go and love them. Love the ones who are forgotten. Love the ones who are hated. Love them until it hurts. Love them until they hate you for it, and then love the ones that hate you. Just keep loving, even when you know they will kill you for it. And then trust me with the rest. Friends, this is the call of discipleship. And because that call is too big for us, because it requires freedom that we are simply not capable of, we are instead baptized into that freedom. Baptized into the life and death and resurrection of the one who lays the path of love and then promises to move in us, to move through us, to free us for joyful obedience. And so we come to watch this week. We watch Jesus lay that path of love from upper room to garden, to cross, to grave. We watch in deep hope that before the week is over, love will win, and we too will be free. Thanks be to God. Amen.